This sermon was recorded at the worship service of the First Congregational Church of Albany, New York, with the church's pastor, Reverend James Eaton, preaching. The church worships at 10:30 every Sunday, and everyone is welcome. We're located at 405 Quail Street in Albany, New York. For more information, go to our church website at albanyfirstcongregational.org. Thanks for listening. May you find a blessing today.
What are his references? That's a question that most of us ask in one way or another, and it's a question that gets asked about us. Nobody hires someone without at least trying to find out how they did previously. Today, in this present crisis, we're all presented with information every day, and we have to decide who to believe. Someone on Twitter said, "Hey guys, I'm having a tough time deciding who to believe. On the one hand, the most prestigious doctors in the world are saying COVID-19 is something to take very seriously. But at the same time, this guy I went to high school with says otherwise." Who do you believe? What are their references? It's a question that creeps into our relationship with Jesus, too. We see his story through the glasses of our common sense, our life experience, our own history. Those are Jesus' references. The story of the man who was born blind and then was healed is also our story, because we're also people who encounter Jesus and are changed by him. And we look forward to a final time when we will be able to see him and talk to him. But our problem is, what do we do in the meantime? This is an individual challenge. Remember, for this blind man, after he's healed, neither his parents nor his friends nor the Pharisees nor even Jesus are around to tell him what to do. I think there's a mystery here. I think there's a mystery that lies at the heart of the way God loves us. Because in that love, there is this scandalous particularity, an individuality that shakes the foundations of every life that takes it seriously. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The psalmist asks. And it's always somebody in particular, someone's name. Why one person and not another? Why you and not me? Why me and not you? This scandalous particularity lies near the heart of all of our questions about suffering and meaning. Who is this blind man? Why should he be healed? Does he pray more deeply? Is he more eloquent? Is his faith stronger? Has he led a better life? No, the story doesn't tell us any of that. Nothing in the text answers those questions. And that's how it is with us. Since ancient times, there's been a strand of thought that said, you get what you deserve. If you're a bad actor, bad things are going to happen to you. If you are good, good things will happen. I think that's our impulse to quantify things. We'd like to have it all balance out, wouldn't we? So much sin, so much guilt, so much grace, all balanced off like a jeweler's scales. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it is. Sin's related to grace, but not like that. Instead, grace is what happens, even in the midst of sin, to show God's light. This blind man is about to become the living gospel, the person who bridges the gulf between human and divine. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall go for us, the psalmist says. And the answer is always one particular person, someone. Jesus came to a small village for a moment, and he opened a blind man's eyes. We tend to think of such characters as special or different. But the fact is, he's just like us. He's a young man. He's made himself a trade. Begging is a trade in ancient Israel. And apparently he's good at it. He's working industriously at it. He's just like us. He's there living his life day to day, but he's pregnant with the possibility of epiphany, of showing how God burns in the world. The disciples, they want a practical explanation. I love that part. Who sinned, this man or his family? They're all ready to talk theology. They're all ready to talk practical ethics. Jesus says that his life, his blindness, all of it, is an occasion to show the work of God, or some translations say the glory of God. The Pharisees are puzzled because Jesus doesn't follow what they expect. He's done this healing on a Sabbath day. That doesn't follow the rules. His references are non-existent. He doesn't have a degree from an accredited seminary. His behavior is scandalous. Since they don't know who he is, or they concentrate on the how, they keep asking, how did he do it? How did he do it? How did he do it? Well, he spit in some dirt and he rubbed it on my eyes. I told you before, but you didn't listen, the man says. The Pharisees are trying to get a clue to the why out of the how. They want to know who Jesus was, where he came from, where he's been, what schools he's attended, how he learned to heal, what techniques he's using. They want to know about his past because there's comfort in the past. It's predictable and safe. Can't get out of hand. We're disciples of Moses, they say. But they've forgotten that Moses was once a wild, free spirit on fire with God. They only remember the rules that Moses left. They don't remember the spirit. Moses said, keep the Sabbath holy. But they've transformed it into just don't work on the Sabbath. They can't see that healing is holy. They only see Jesus breaking a rule. And finally, they say, he can't be from God. They don't know his references. As for this man, we don't know where he comes from. So the blind man is amazed. The religious and political authorities of his life are puzzled, and he says, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is the ultimate testimony of a follower of Jesus, that our lives have been changed and healed. Sometimes the change is remarkable and radical. Sometimes it's just a little internal thing that grows, isn't it? Sometimes it leads to moments of soaring courage, more often to the simple endurance of living life hopefully every day. The blind man's history hasn't changed, but his future is radically altered because he lives with vision now. He's healed. He's a new person, a new creation. Just like Paul said, in Christ there is a new creation. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? This blind man, this particular life, in this particular moment, is the means by which God chooses to work and call others. Who would have thought God would choose somebody like that? Who would have thought that God would choose such people? Abraham and Sarah, old. Abraham, a little shifty. Sarah laughing at God, an ex-con named Moses, a 9 or 10-year-old shepherd named David, a blind man sitting by the side of the road, you, me. Are these really the means by which Almighty God chooses to work? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? It's us. It's us. There isn't anyone else. All of these people, from Abraham through the littlest babe, have this in common. They have hearts and hopes But they're changed when they become the particular way that God's work is demonstrated. So the blind man's story is our story as well. He's not any more prepared to become the visible agent of the invisible spirit than you or I. Through all this, the agent of his change, Jesus, he's nowhere to be found. He does the healing. He says, go off to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he leaves. Well, what does that suggest about us? Near the end of the story, after the shouting has died down, the man meets Jesus again, though of course he doesn't recognize him. Remember, he only was around Jesus when he was blind. Jesus asks, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man's confused. He doesn't know. And when he's explained, he says, Lord, I believe. I think the most important task of believers is this, just to continue to believe. We're living in a new moment. Many years ago, as a young pastor, I met my first 90-year-old. And I was 25 or 26. I was fascinated by how old this guy was. He'd grown up with horses and buggies. He'd lived to see automobiles. He'd lived to see airplanes. He'd lived to see people land on the moon. He'd lived through 5 wars, a depression, so many experiences. And so I asked him one day if he would talk to the church about what the most important thing was, the most important change that he had seen in all of his life. Well, he declined, but he said, I'll think about it. And the next week he came back and he said to me, you know, I thought about your question. And the most important change I've seen is that it used to be people got quarantined. They'd put a sign on your house, he said, and no one could go in, no one could come out. I thought about that this week. So many of us are quarantined or self-quarantining. We're right back where we started. So here we are staying home, even if we don't have a sign on the door. How do we sustain ourselves in this moment when we can't even meet here and worship together? How do we act on faith when we're being told, don't go out, don't do anything, don't act? We have some choices. We have some choices. Two senators, we're told, did the obvious thing. They figured out how to use what they knew to make money. They sold some stocks. They did what the culture says, take advantage. Contrast that with the nurses and the doctors and the physician's assistants and the people who just sweep the floors at the hospital. They're facing a moment when the assurance that health technology will protect them has fallen apart because our nation didn't prepare. They don't have the supplies they need, but they're still treating patients. They're still sweeping the floors. They are an emblem of courage. Here in our church, it's challenging us. We mostly use old ways of staying in touch, a newsletter, weekly worship, occasional emails and letters. It's not enough, not today. So our deacons are calling around. I'm working on how to deliver a sermon online, and this morning, Dave came and said, guess what? I think we can stream this. So hopefully, here we are. We all are learning to be a community in new ways, a community of faith. And the most important thing we can do is to continue to believe and pray for each other. Calling and staying in touch builds hope and offers help. Our governor said yesterday, we are all first responders. Like those hospital workers, we're called to do this in hope. And it isn't easy. It's striking, if you listen to the story carefully, how tough that blind man's, that formerly blind man's life becomes. He's lost his job. He can't go and beg as a perfectly healthy young man. He gets thrown out of his village. His parents won't defend him. They kind of step back from him. He might have been very unhappy with Jesus, but instead, we read at the end, he worshiped him. Christian faith is to worship Jesus because you've seen what he's done. And you know that if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What are Jesus' references? You are. I am. We all are. You are the body of Christ, Paul says, and individually members of it. We are the ones he is healing. We are the ones he has taught to hope, and hope is the ultimate healing. I think we walk in a forest throughout our lives. There are dark shadows that stretch out. There are places where the path isn't clear. There are dangers and difficulties. And moments when the way opens in inexpressible beauty. As we walk through this forest, we must ultimately decide whether we will trust the vision of Jesus Christ or stumble blindly, hoping on our own to avoid the pitfalls. Nothing guarantees our choice. Putting a cross on the sign doesn't mean we won't act like Pharisees inside. Only our decision to freely embrace Jesus as a guide keeps us on the path. Only our commitment to come to him, as the blind man did, whatever our lives, whatever our history, and simply say, Lord, I believe. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, in this difficult time, we so need the hope of your presence in our lives. So we thank you for every person who is like a lit candle in our darkness. We thank you for the calls of deacons, the care of friends and family, the card, the indication, the reminder that we are not alone. And we ask you to help us remember to become such a blessing in our turn. Lord, we want to believe, we want to follow you in your loving way. I hope today, that we find the inspiration and the blessing that you intended in this passage of Scripture. Amen.